Second Samuel, book of Second Samuel, chapter 17. We'll be concluding chapter 17. So we're looking here at the bigger portion of Second Samuel, chapters 15 through 20. This has to do with the repercussions upon David because of his sin against Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. So there are ramifications, repercussions. And in all of this, a lot of different people are involved here. The Lord's dealing with every one of these individuals, David and everybody else. And so this is the way the Lord works. So right now, close to, 8 billion people on earth, and so the Lord's dealing with everybody.
Right.
Everybody. And so a lot of turning wheels, we would say, from our point of view, but the Lord's certainly capable of all that. So he's dealing with hearts and lives and impacts and how people influence other people and for the good and for the bad and wherever we are. So we're one of those individuals in the big mix of everything. And we need to focus on ourselves. How do we fit into the big mix? But really, it starts with us. Anyway, in this, as we're looking at the bigger chiastic type structure that I've given you several weeks back and so on, now we're down here to B prime and A prime. So we're moving, we went into the key of the passage literarily and theologically. Now we're moving back out. So as we're moving back out, we're dealing with the plan of Ahithophel, which was rejected. Earlier we saw the plan of Ahithophel received and recommended. And now we see it's being rejected. And then earlier we saw at the beginning of our study here in chapter 16, Absalom enters into Jerusalem. Now we're going to parallel Absalom leaves Jerusalem to chase after David. So you see the parallels that we're having here. Anyway, this is the way the Bible's been written in the Old Testament especially. I have a lot of this type of structure here. We go into a truth, and then the writer pulls us back out of the truth. But it kind of forces us to see what is the central point. Well, the central point in this section here has to do with the plot of Hushai. So Hushai was David's spy, went back to a spy for David against Absalom, and found out Absalom's plan through Ahithophel. Hushai gives a different plan. His plan then gives David some time. David needed a little bit of time. And he barely got the little bit of time, as we'll see in this account. He barely got the time, but otherwise he would have been destroyed. So we're going to focus here on verses 23 through the rest of the chapter, through 29, 23 through 29. And so our first point is just one verse. But it has to do with the plan of Ahithophel rejected. Earlier, we saw back there, verses 20 and 21, the plan of Ahithophel received. But now it's rejected. That's back in chapter 16. In fact, just look there in chapter 16, verse 20 and 21. So here's the parallel section. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So he does this. So he defiles David's harem by going in after 10 concubines. That was Ahithophel's first counsel. As he counseled Absalom to do this, everybody would line up. Those that loved Absalom and those that loved David. And there's no in between. But the populace, since it looked like Absalom was going to be the next king, the populace would line up with Absalom and so on. So this was a deal maker, you might say, or a deal breaker. Who are you going to line up with? So that was his counsel. And it was recommended and followed through. Now we're going to see his counsel is rejected. Is rejected. Because he gave other counsel as well, and it's been rejected. So let's notice in verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, He saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. So notice this is one of the seven suicides in the Bible. So he was rejected, and here's his response. So now we're dealing with proud, proud men. Absalom was proud. All of David's sons were proud. Just think, when David's gone, I'm going to be the king over the chosen people in the promised land. There can't be anything better than this, and I'm going to be the king. I'm going to be the king. So they're all striving for this. And now it's Absalom's turn to strive. And he's a proud man, and he has a proud counselor. Proud counselor, this is Ahithophel. Remember, Ahithophel was the one who said, let's go after David first, and I want to lead the pack. And we're going to raise up 12,000 men, and we'll go after David immediately, and I want to head up the group and so on. It's all about Ahithophel, his counsel, what he was going to do, his pride and all this and everything. So Ahithophel was a proud man. And we see his counsel was rejected. So notice under this in verse 23, we see first of all his directions and then secondly his death. He goes back home. So in verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, this was attack David immediately, and we'll kill David only. Now remember, Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. So this means he was David's grandfather-in-law. So here he's a relative, but he's willing to betray his granddaughter's new husband. He's willing to do that. I mean, this is intrigue within, hatred within. The worst of the worst comes out in families quite often because people are so close and intimate. So they see the vulnerability of everybody else, and familiarity breeds contempt. So this is true in the unsaved world. It shouldn't be true in the Christian world, but it's true in the unsaved world for sure. And so Ahithophel was ready to counsel his granddaughter's husband's death. This is despicable to be sure. But he's a proud man. I am the counselor. Think of this. I counseled David. Now I'm counseling Absalom. I am really up there in a position. I'm really having two kings, as it were, look to me for counsel. There can't be anything higher in life from his point of view. He's puffed up, proud. So anyway, Saul's counsel was not followed. He saddled his ass. So he's leaving then the temple area and arose and got him home to his house. So he goes to his home. Probably wasn't very far from the temple there, Mount Zion and so on. And got him home to his city and put his household in order. So he puts his household in order, which means primarily he got everything set, told his family what he's going to do, maybe paid all the bills, whatever else, and gave instructions. Now when I'm gone, I want to be buried here. I want to be buried here. In fact, he was buried there, sepulchre of his father. So he probably gave all these directions and instructions, so on and so forth. So we see his directions. Secondly, we see his death. Now the Bible deals with this. So it deals with suicide. The Bible does deal with suicide. So this is not a topical message I'm giving here, but this is how it comes out in the passage. But I will mention several things in passing relative to this. First of all, it says he hanged himself. He hanged himself and he died. So not all self-hangings lead to death, but he hanged himself and he died. So this was a successful, if you want to use that word, suicide. Killed himself. Now he did this, you see, because of David's prayer. So remember David's prayer back there in 1531. This is the culmination of David's prayer. Now, 2 Samuel 15:31, David goes up on Mount Olivet and immediately finds out Ahithophel has betrayed him. And so, in verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord. So immediately he prays. When he finds out bad news, he prays. Look at that. Good counsel, good advice. Amen. He says, O Lord Jehovah, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So short little prayer here. The counsel of Ahithophel. He knew what Ahithophel was going to do. Ahithophel was his counselor. Now he's betrayed him. So he knows what Ahithophel would say. And Ahithophel knew him very well. And Ahithophel did know that David would be hungry and tired and needing immediate help. And therefore Ahithophel knew when he betrayed David, I know how to get him and get him killed. So David knew Ahithophel was going to be very expert in this. So so what can David do? There's nothing David can do but pray. But he says, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Notice he's talking about the counsel, not Ahithophel. He doesn't say, Lord, kill Ahithophel. He did not say that. Follow that? He said, turn his counsel into foolishness. He didn't say, Lord, kill Ahithophel or have Ahithophel hang himself or do something terrible. It's about the counsel. About the counsel. Turn it into foolishness. Now, let's look at Psalm 5, for instance. Psalm 5, David wrote this psalm at some point. And so, since David was in trouble many, many times by the enemy, this could apply to different occasions, but it certainly could apply to this one. In Psalm 5, verse 5, it says, The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So David said this somewhere along the line, maybe said it in prayer, relative to Ahithophel. We don't know, but nevertheless he was praying this prayer. And he knows about the foolish and how the Lord hates the foolish, and he's going to deal with the foolish. He's going to deal with the foolish. So nevertheless, David wanted the counsel to be turned to foolishness. And so that's his prayer. Notice next verse. This is 32. So this is 2 Samuel 15, 31, 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, so he's right in the areas where he normally worshiped God, prayed, and so on, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. So in other words, Hushai was indicating, I am mourning with you, King David, because you're being kicked out of Jerusalem. And basically, I'm your friend and so on. And so, verse 34, he tells Hushai, but if thou return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So David understood Hushai was a potential one who would turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. And sure enough, Hushai goes back. He volunteers now to be a servant to Absalom. So Absalom has seen some of David's leaders are coming to him. But Absalom also doesn't know that some of David's friends who are still in the area are supportive of David. We've seen that already. But here is the prayer and the answer to prayer, and we see the outcome of the prayer. The outcome of the prayer was the counsel turns the foolishness, And we see what Ahithophel does, and it's a very foolish act. Takes his own life. Now, the part of this might have been Ahithophel realizes, wait a minute, if my counsel, which was really good, and that is to move immediately and kill David, they're not going to get David in Hushai's counsel, because David's going to have enough time to escape. So if they don't get David, and I'm a betrayer of David, and David comes back now as king, what's going to happen to me? He's going to execute me. So better now than later. But I think that had to be his thinking there. All is lost here, and I'm going to be executed by David. So he realizes what's going to happen here. And then, in all of this, we see his pride. I think in his pride, this is where proud people end up. Proud people end up, if nobody appreciates my greatness in this life, and I just can't persuade people of how great I am, then there's no reason for me to live, because I live for people to realize I am a great, great person. I am so proud of who I am. If nobody appreciates that, then why should I exist? Really? My whole existence is probably to impress everybody else. This is who I think. This is who I want you to think I am. I am so special and great and this and that and everything else. And if I can't get anybody to appreciate that, then I might as well die. That's the proud person. That's where pride takes you. Where it takes you. Keep in mind that suicide is the last rebellion against God. I am determining when I'm leaving and not God. I'm in control of my life and I'm in control of my death. And the Lord is not in control of this. I am controlling my death. Unless it's a botched suicide, which quite often happens. I'm talking about a serious subject here. I realize that, but it has come up here, so we want to face it. Yes. We want to face it. And quite often people who are suicidal, the way you deal with them is you face them head on. You don't ignore it. You face them head on and say, look, I know you've been suicidal in the past. Are you suicidal now? Face them head on. You don't ignore the elephant in the room. You deal with them directly. Because people who are suicidal, they want to control it. This is their last rebellion, so I want to make it right. I want to control it. Wait a minute. You're suspecting I might be suicidal? No, I want this to be a surprise. You follow this? All right. So, anyway, he's one of the seven suicides in the Bible. Let me mention them. Seven. So, first of all, there's in Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 9. Actually, two are in Judges. Chapter 9. And we have Abimelech. 954. Here, Abimelech is involved here, and he's going to battle. And 53, while he's in battle, and he's standing next to a wall, says in Judges 9:53, and a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. So a woman throws a piece of a millstone off the side of a wall, hits him in the head in the battle here, and he's terminal. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor-bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. What a proud way to die. I want people to realize I died by a man and not a woman. Really? Are you so shallow? You so shallow? But that's the way it is. The unsaved, they don't understand. my life is so important as in my pride, and I've got pride. I'm going to die in pride, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to die that a man killed me, not a woman. What a shallow, shallow person here. There's so many people out there who are taking their own lives for stupid reasons rather than realizing, wait a minute, the Lord's given me life. He wants me to live for Him. You don't have a, if you don't have the biblical perspective of living for Christ and you're wanting to live for self, self is not very meaningful, especially proud self. And so here, a suicide. Has somebody kill him, but he calls for it. Likewise, we have in Judges 16. We have Samson. Now, no reason to think that Abimelech was ever a believer. But we know Samson was a believer, because Hebrews 11 talks about him as a believer. Is it possible that believers can kill and kill themselves? Absolutely. Now, some might say, well, by their fruit you know them. Wait a minute, no. Believers can kill and they can do any other terrible sin. Know that? You're not walking with the Lord, you're going to be walking with the old nature, and the old nature is going to lead you into all types of wickedness. That's why James talks about some of the believers there in the church there were killing. Who were they killing? Well, they may have been killing one another. They may have been killing, some of suicides may have been going on. Anyway, here is Samson. He asked the Lord to take his life. Why? Because Samson was blinded and in captivity because of his sin. So you see, sin leads to sin, and ultimately his sin led to him wanting to be suicidal and killing off the Philistines. But there would have been a far better way for him to do that if he hadn't gotten involved in sin. So we see the second example, Samson. Then next we have Saul. Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel 31. And verses 4 and 5. So we got two suicides right here. Saul, he doesn't want to be left over to the Gentiles, the Philistines. So he asked his armor bearer to kill him, who wouldn't. So in 31:4, he falls on a sword and dies. The armor bearer, verse 5, saw that Saul was dead. He fell likewise on his sword and died. So one suicide led to another. So here we see all the negative to suicide. Foolish reasons, influencing other people because of sin. See, this is where sin takes you. This is where sin takes you. So you get off track of serving the Lord, living for the Lord, being faithful in the church to attendance, serving Him in the local church. You get off track there. Do you have any guarantee that you won't end up like this? No. You don't have any guarantee. So we've got Saul and his armor bearer. Then we have Ahithophel. We just read about that. And then we have Zimri in 1 Kings 16. Zimri, he was a puppet king, tried to take over something that didn't belong to him, wasn't designed by the Lord and so on. So 1 Kings 16:18, he's trapped in the palace of the king's house, sets the house on fire and dies within, kills himself through fire, burned to death. And then think of this. He dies in a fire, and immediately, as an unbeliever, he goes into fire, into hell. Imagine that. But the Bible teaches. And then finally, there's Judas. There's Judas. Now, who was Judas? Well, he was one of the apostles, and you might say he might have even been one of the Lord's counselors, who betrayed the king, Lord Jesus, and what did he do? He killed himself by hanging. See the parallel? See the parallel? Let's go to Ahithophel. Who's he? Close associate with David. And his counsel's not taken. He betrays the Lord. He hangs himself. So we see the parallel. So this is in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. verse 5. So, 27:4, Judas tells the priest, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. So he's confessing to the wrong person. He's confessing to the priest who can't help him on this. And they said, what is that to us? Think of the hard-hearted priest. We don't care. We don't care. We don't care if you've done that. See thou to it. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He botched the hanging. So in Acts chapter 1, in the case he fell down from the hanging and his insides burst out. So here we even see a botched suicide that nevertheless ends in death. So we get a full picture, a full spectrum of suicide in the Bible. And it's always done by those who are outside the will of God. You want to keep yourself then from committing suicide? Stay within the will of God. Stay within the will of God. So the passage comes up. It comes up. Here we have the account. Why am I dealing with this? Not because I know anything's going on. Not because anything news media is special. It's just because the verse comes up in our discussion and it's what we need to hear today.
Amen.
All right. So his plan was rejected. His plan was rejected. Remember, this is the last act of rebellious pride. Last act. So, proud people, that's where they could end up. If you know somebody who's got the tendencies here, tried it before and so on, you talk directly to them. You're not suicidal right now? Ask them. See, this catches them off the plan because they want to plan it out their way, and if you find out they may be planning it, this upsets them. So you deal directly with them. All right, so we move on. Now, why are we dealing with all these subjects? I mean, there are some grisly subjects in 1st and 2nd Samuel. You ever notice that? It's because we're dealing with human nature and it's dealing with our old nature. We're dealing with our old nature. And so there's nothing fluffy about any of this. It's pretty serious and it's an example for us. Now, we move on, verse 24 through 29, and here this has to do with Absalom now is leaving Jerusalem. He entered into Jerusalem earlier. This parallels now his exit. He's leaving Jerusalem. And he's leaving Jerusalem to go directly after David. So, 24 through 29, let's notice I've organized this around 4 points. There's the pursuit of Absalom, verse 24. There's the placement of Amasa, verse 25. There's the pitchment of the army, verse 26. And there are the provisions for David in 27 through 29. So first of all, we want to look at the pursuit of Absalom in verse 24. And David came to Mahanaim. And so that's over across the Jordan and up a little bit towards the Sea of Galilee, which is on the more west side. David came unto Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all his men of Israel with him. So Absalom leaves Jerusalem. He goes over to Jordan. He's moving upward, up north. So he's moving towards David. Moving towards David. So here we see his pursuit. Mahanaim was about 7 miles east of Jordan, in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. So in your mental map there. And Absalom was not far behind because he was in Gilead. So Gilead is about 8 miles away. So keep in mind now, we've got a large army. following another fairly large army. So 8 miles is not much. He's about 8 miles away from David. Okay, so it's a good thing David took off in the middle of the night. He took off in the middle of the night. We're talking about 8 miles away. He's in Gilead. In fact, we see that in verse 26. So we go on here then. Verse 26 jumped over one point, but in verse 26 says, so Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. Land of Gilead, and there's a city of Gilead, so it's about 8 miles from Mahanaim. But let's look back here to verse 25. So we have the placement of Amasa. So Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab. So Joab was still with David. Remember, Joab was a cutthroat military commander who was ready to kill anybody at any time. Boy, he was brutal. He loved bloodshed. So David had a good commander of his army, a man who didn't mind fighting and killing. That's Joab. So Joab's with him. But instead of Joab, Joab stays with David. Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So in other words, he was a relative to David through David's sister. So he's a relative. In fact, David had basically in his cabinet, he had a lot of relatives. So we got relatives against relatives fighting against one another in all this. And so here a relative, along with David's son, of all people, went to kill David. So he goes after him. Joab never lasted with David there. Then notice there's the pitchment, so that's the third point. We already saw that. And then finally, there's provision given for David, verse 27 through 29. And it came to pass that when David was coming to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, it's a different Nahash, of the children of Ammon, so these would be the Ammonites, who were normally enemies to the Jews, but what David did as a good military man, when he went into an area, he tried to make a league or have a good relationship with leaders in the area. I mean, this is just good strategy. So he goes here in this area. And of course, these surrounding nations were all looking at this is a Israelite civil war. We got Absalom against David. They didn't know too much about Absalom, but they knew David was a generous, kind man relative to them at certain times. So Shobai is one of the men there, Ammonite. And Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar. Remember, Lodibar means nothing, the place of nothing. Lo is no, and Dibar is thing, so nothing. It's a place of nothing. But anyway, Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogium. So we've got three men here. We've got Shobi, the only place we know about him, and Machir, and Barzillai. Barzillai, Hebrew word behind iron is a Barzi. And so his nickname might have been Iron Man. Iron Man. So here's Iron Man. Very good name for a leader, military man, so on. Iron Man. So anyway, David, regardless, makes friends with three leaders in the area. He goes into the area and immediately makes friends with them. And so they're willing to support David. See, everybody's divided. Nobody's neutral on him. Either we love David or we hate him. Either we're going to side with David or we're going to side with Absalom. And I think a lot of these people, especially the older warriors like these men probably were, and kings, they're thinking, you know, David is an experienced man. By the way, he's the one who killed Goliath. Remember that? Yeah, I think I'm going to go with David. Absalom, who's he? He's been the son of David, brought up in the palace without any warrior experience. He probably sat around eating nachos and playing games and, what did he know about military battles? I'm not going with Absalom. I'm going to go with David. I'm going to go with David. So they lined up, and so what did they do? They brought beds. Maybe these were cots. Anyway, beds, bassons, and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kind for David, and for the people that were with him to eat. So they knew David and his men. He had a large group here, by the way. They needed beds and food. Cots and curds. They needed this. They needed this. So these men wanted to help David. Of course he's weak and hungry, just like Ahithophel said. He's weak and hungry and thirsty. We want to help him out. We want to help him out. In fact, they say at the end there, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. They realize this. Ahithophel knew this. Hushai knew this. Absalom didn't. Of course, he wasn't a military man. How would he know? You mean you walk out in the woods and there's not a McDonald's there? And I mean what? At Hotel 6 or something I can sleep in? What? What's going on here? Anyway, so David knew what it was to be hungry, be in a tight fix here and so on. But the Lord used these men, who are really not mentioned much anymore in the Bible, used these men to help meet his needs. So think of all the non-essential, incidental people, you might say, in David's life for him being salvaged in all of this. People that are not mentioned much in the Bible, but nevertheless, they were faithful at the right time for the right person. That's where we need to be in life. We need to be faithful to the right person in life. Who's that? That's the Lord. Be faithful to him. All right. Now, David wrote Psalm 146. So I wonder if, in spare time, everything else going on, I'm going to write a psalm. Psalm, a limerick, whatever. He writes a psalm. In spare time. But here, you see, especially in verse 7, Psalm 146, 7, says, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. In fact, this seems like almost the context for what we're dealing with. In fact, let's look back here at verse 1 and go through this psalm for a minute. 146:1, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have being. Put not your trust in princes, like Absalom, or in the son of man, in whom there is no help. That's the problem with trusting in men, per se. I mean, there's a place to get counsel from wise men, obviously, but put your trust in some man when only, as believers, we need to put our trust in the Lord. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Think of that expression, whose hope is in the Lord. We sang a song that's entitled that. Anyway, which made heavens and earth, the sea, and all that are therein, which keepeth truth forever. The Lord's in charge of truth, and he perpetuates it. Then our passage, which executed judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners, the Lord opened the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, and the Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even the Lord, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. So notice, the Lord loveth the righteous. Now who is David? Well, David was a sinner who committed adultery and murder, and then once he was convicted, what did he do about it? He repented of it. He repented of it. He was restored back to the Lord. He's the Lord's anointed, restored back to the Lord, and what did the Lord to do? The Lord protected David and gave him safety, help, and food along the way. Food along the way. And so we see in the account here, the Lord took care of his anointed king. And by the way, he also takes care of his anointed chosen people. Amen. He'll do that for us, but he would like in return us trusting in him. Amen. So let's think of that. Our Father, we pray you bless us. We thank you for the time we have to examine the life of David and all the messages, the lessons that we learn from his life and how you've dealt with him and how you dealt with those around him. Bless us now and help us to be in the place of blessing, we pray. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.